Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Title of our message on this most sacred day is this: The Darkest of All Days. Based on Luke 23:44, which reads, "It was about noon, and the whole land became dark until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the sun did not shine." Years ago, I recall a TV newscaster declare after the execution of a terrible murderer in the USA, he said these words, "And so ends the darkest of all days." When we think of executions, those who study such things tell us that crucifixion ranks right up there with the most torturous forms of execution ever developed. See, first of all, today's executions, however you feel about them, and there's a difference between the United States and Canada in this regard. For the most time, executions are private events. There may be news coverage of those gathered outside the prison, but few witnesses are allowed and no cameras are allowed inside for the actual execution. In contrast, Roman execution at Jesus' time was meant to be a spectacle and a huge public event. They wanted their subjugated peoples to have a vivid reminder of the extreme penalties people paid for breaking their Roman laws. Now, crucifixion predates the Romans by a few hundred years, but historians say the Romans perfected, if you can say that, the art of inflicting the maximum amount of pain on a victim before his death in open view of hundreds who saw it. And the victim was stripped nearly naked, or sometimes fully naked, to compound his shame. Secondly, today's executions are somewhat swift, and therefore, if you could say so, a little merciful. But crucifixion was designed to be a long, lingering, painful death. The late Bible scholar Merrill Unger said, "On records, they have shown instances of people lingering on a cross for 9 days before they die. Eventual death came by a slow loss of blood from hands or feet that were nailed to the cross with 6-inch spikes, or by exposure to the wind and the rain and the sun, or by insect or bird infestation, by a painful inability to breathe, which caused the person to try to push themselves up just to get some air in their lungs. And after the victim died, was that it? No, the ordeal was far from over. The Romans, who perfected this art, either let the body stay upon the cross until it literally disintegrated, or rudely tore it down and threw it into a garbage dump." Is this hard to listen to? Well, you know what? It should be. For our world around us today has so soft-pedaled and turned aside Good Friday. Even as I said to my neighbors, "Happy Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter," they looked at me and said, "What are you even talking about?" Good Friday. Why do we possibly call this day good? It certainly was not good for Jesus. It was, in so many ways, as our sermon title suggests, the darkest of days. By the way, the one reason this Good Friday is good, we'll be talking about before the end of the sermon. It was good for sinners like us. But Luke tells us in the 23rd chapter of his gospel these words: "It was about noon, the whole land became dark until 3 p.m, the sun did not shine, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' And after saying this," Luke records, "Jesus died." Our dear Lord Jesus hung upon that cross for 6 hours, each labored, painful breath bringing him closer to the end. He not only endured all the things I've just described, he especially endured the weight of the sins of the world, the weight of your sin, the weight of mine, the wrath of Almighty God placed upon him as he bore our sins. Take just a moment and take a good close look at him. Now, certainly that's just an artist's rendition. But it directs our hearts and our minds and our eyes to a place we need to focus on today. Jesus has come a long way from Bethlehem's manger, hasn't he? From a wooden manger where he was born to a wooden cross where he died. From a bright Christmas star lighting up the heavens to a sunless and dark afternoon in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Why? Why? He did it for you because God loves you so much. And the truth is, Jesus' death was planned long before it happened. Long before he was born in Bethlehem's manger, long before anybody invented the cruel art of crucifixion, by a quick glance at the biblical record. Now, it may seem that sinful men were responsible for his death. It may seem that the Jewish religious leaders who had him arrested, or the Roman-appointed governor Pontius Pilate who ordered his crucifixion, or the soldiers who nailed him to the cross, it would appear to seem they're at fault, but no. Some people even claim, like in the hymn we sang, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Some claim even our sin is really the culprit. But in the end, none of these answers are finally correct. When you search the Bible, you find an inescapable answer. Jesus' death was planned by God, his Heavenly Father, foretold by God's Word, that he would send his Savior, for he so loved the world that he would take our sins upon us that we would not perish in them. That's true love. Here are just a few passages of Scripture that talk about the love of the Father, that this was his plan. From the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we said earlier, he's simply quoting Psalm 22. That was written 900 years before he was born. And later in this same psalm, you read the words with me. We read a description of Jesus' planned death. Listen to Psalm 22. "A band of evildoers surround me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots." That is, they throw dice. And after Jesus was crucified, St. Peter wrote these words in Acts 3. He said, "God had said already through the prophets that his Christ would suffer and die. And now God has made these things come true." Could Peter have been thinking of the words from the prophet Isaiah? The prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter that were written some 700 years before Jesus was born. Listen to Isaiah as he says, "It is the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer, to make his life an offering. He was pierced for our transgressions, stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God for our iniquities." In the fullest possible sense, Jesus wasn't murdered. He wasn't executed. He willingly gave up his life. Amazing. Amazing grace. And when he cried out from that cross, "It is finished," what did he mean? That phrase, "it is finished," is a term from the economic marketplace of the time. It's a Greek word, tetelestai. It also can be translated "paid in full." When a bill is finally paid, you can say it's finished. When people had a large bill to pay, tetelestai would be stamped over that bill, "finished, paid in full." When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," he was declaring the debt of the sin of the world has now been paid for. Your sin has been paid for in full in mine. As Isaiah prophesied and Peter confirmed, Jesus finished. He completed the plans his Father had for him. The payment for the sin of the entire world. The payment for the sin of every person. The payment for every one of yours and mine, terrible sins that have hurt others, hurt ourselves, and hurt the heart of God. The sins that have offended God's holiness. The sins of a wicked thought, a wicked word, a wicked deed. Have you ever sinned? Have I? Oh, we all have. And in 1 John chapter 1, we read, "If we say we are without sin, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Someone once told me, if you and I were only to sin three times a day by a wicked thought, a word, or an unkind deed, just three times a day, and I know I and you sin more than that, if we were just to sin three times a day, that would be over 1,100 in 1 year. And if we lived to the average age of a Canadian today of 80 years, we would have 88,000 sins on our records and certainly more. But if the problem was just sinning, so to speak, doing bad things, the solution would be, well, quit doing bad things. But the problem is much deeper than that. Committing actual sins is just a symptom. A symptom of a terminal disease, that disease the Bible calls original sin. Sin we and all people have inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. David puts it this way on Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." We have an inherited condition called original sin, and that's proven every day by our actual sins. Think of original sin as the disease and our actual sins as the symptoms. The symptoms simply prove we have the disease. We can't free ourselves from this condition. We can't free ourselves from these symptoms. And Paul even tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In everyday language, what are wages? Wages are what we get paid for the work that we do. Sin earns us the wage of death, says Scripture. And centuries before Paul spoke, the Old Testament put it this way, "The soul that sins shall surely die." We are in trouble like a condemned lawbreaker on death row. Yes, a real dead man walking, a person facing the darkest of days and God's holy judgment. But the truth of Good Friday, it's a somber truth, but it's a hopeful truth. The truth of Good Friday is that someone took our place. As we walk down that long, dark hallway to eternal death, someone took our place in the electric chair. Someone took our place at the hangman's noose. Someone took our place on the cross. As Isaiah told us, that someone is Jesus, who he says 700 years before he was born, was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquity, whose punishment brought us peace. St. Paul tells us that Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What love! And it's about such crucified love that we read about so easily in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The giving of that Son happened on a dark, terrible day. On a dark, wonderful day. On a dark but good Friday. Good for you. Good for me. Good for every sinner. It may well have been the darkest of all days, but that darkness of the crucifixion day would soon give way to the brightness of Easter morning. and Easter morning, when the deep darkness would be dispelled and cast away. And Easter morning, when the painful cry, "It is finished," would be replaced with the joyful cry, "He is risen." Today, you have gathered on the darkest of all days at a cross. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. You've gathered on the darkest of all days, but I'll see you on Sunday morning, and we'll meet on the brightest of all days at an empty tomb, where we will declare, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Thanks be to God for the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.